All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Thank you, Father, that your word endures for all time. May we hear your word afresh today and delight in your promises through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, a few years ago, my wife Bronwyn and I went to Cockatoo Island to see the installations for the Biennale of Sydney Art Festival. We took a guided tour, and the tour guide explained to us that this Biennale this year had no overarching theme. Rather, the director had decided on what's called an evocation, and the evocation, we'd never heard that word before, we didn't know much about art really, but the evocation was this: you imagine what you desire. You imagine what you desire. And the idea was, they explained to us, that you are supposed to come to these artworks with your own desires and react to each artwork in your own special way. The artworks will evoke different reactions in each person. And when it came to the particular artworks that were there on Cockatoo Island, that idea was kind of cool. It was very, very interesting to see. Some installations were wonderful. Some were just plain weird, but they were all certainly evocative. There was a giant projected waterfall that felt like a power station evoking human power over nature. There was a walk-in village that evoked in me different feelings of humour and sadness. And you imagine what you desire. It kind of works when it comes to art, doesn't it? But is it true all the time? Because there's a word in our passage today that can easily evoke many different reactions depending on our desires, and that word is the word that Craig mentioned at the start, the word love. The word love. It's such a flexible word, isn't it, when you hear the word love? How many different ways can you use the word love? Love conquers all. I love eating chips. All you need is love. What's your name, love? If you loved me, you'd accept me for who I am. Eat, pray, love. You can use the word to mean almost anything, can't you? And so we come to this passage with our own ideas, our imaginations, our desires about love. But I hope that we will see today that this passage is not simply an evocation. Rather, this passage teaches us about love. It indeed changes our imaginations and shapes our desires, because here the Apostle Peter spells out specifically what Christian love actually is. So I hope this morning we will learn more about love and see how wonderful and powerful this love is, above and beyond anything we might imagine or desire. And we start in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. And what do we learn about Christian love here? Well, firstly, love isn't something that comes from inside us first and foremost. Love is not simply a feeling or an inner strength that we conjure up from inside ourselves. Love comes from something outside ourselves. It comes from obeying something called the truth. Well, what is this truth? In the early part of his letter, Peter has talked about this truth. The truth is the amazing message in chapter 1 that God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. The truth that we were redeemed as Christians from living empty lives with the precious blood of Christ, that Jesus has died for us and brought us into that relationship with God. And when we hear that truth and listen to it and obey it, we are filled with that inexpressible and glorious joy. And that's how we are purified. See the word purified. It's related to the concept of holiness. Being holy or pure means being different from the world. And it's not talking here about being holy by wearing different clothing or having even special religious rituals. It means being different in our behaviour. And that difference in behaviour is Christian love. It's different especially because it is not self-centred. Rather, Christian love is centred on other people, especially on our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Greek word here, actually, that underlies it is Philadelphia. Philadelphia, you've heard that word before. It means love of brothers and sisters, love of fellow Christians. You see, the Christian life is not a solo performance. Christians are made to live in community with one another. That's what we're for. We're made to love others. And here, especially those in our church community. Now, of course, being part of a church community doesn't automatically make you a Christian, any more than jumping in the harbour automatically makes you a fish. But if you're a fish, you're made for the water. And if you're a Christian, you're made for Christian community. You're made for church. You're made to be part of that loving church family. And you are made to love others. And that's why avoiding participating in a church community where you have the opportunity to love others is like a fish avoiding water. It's not a good idea. And ultimately pretty hard to survive. We are to love each other sincerely. And here, deeply. And the word in our English translations here is translated deeply. It's true, it's emphatic. But the word deeply, it's not very specific. Some translations have earnestly, love one another earnestly, love one another deeply. It sounds nice, but what does it mean? A student of mine pointed out that when you look up this word in an ancient dictionary and do all those things that you have got to do at Moore College, it means persevering. It means not wavering in devotion. And so you could say that this word means tenaciously. Love one another tenaciously. In other words, hang on, even when it's hard to love. You see, Christian love is not just a warm feeling. It's about persisting in the long haul. It's about commitments to care for people, even when it's really tough. Chapter 4, verse 8, the word is used again, and there Peter spells it out. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And so I'll ask you, has a brother or sister in Christ hurt you? Hurt you deeply? Badly? Will you love them tenaciously when you keep praying for them? Despite the hurt, when you graciously work out, how do I point out that hurt? How do I work towards reconciling? How do I actually try to work this out? Or do you find somebody who's really annoying or difficult to relate to? Well, you love them tenaciously when you hang in there with them and you bear with them despite the annoyance. I mean, chances are that there's other people who are probably finding you quite annoying as well. I'm sure it's true of me. Do you know somebody in deep need or loss or grief? Will you love them tenaciously when you ask them how they're going and pray with them and you pray for them?
as Julian pointed out just earlier, you love people tenaciously even when you ask them how things are going, are you okay, even when you're not, you know, seeing something that you think may be deep need or loss or grief. Just ask people how you are going. I rejoice in our own church when I know some of our regular attenders at our own church love new people at church tenaciously. I mean, I don't mean they're being clingy, that they sort of, you know, cling onto them and hold on to them. But what I mean is they genuinely care for them and they follow them up. And when a new person comes to church, they check to see how they're going the next week. And they do follow them up. They care for them. They love them tenaciously. They keep going, making efforts to make sure they make friends at church and opportunities to hear the message of Jesus. That's just some examples. I'm sure you can think of other ways you might love tenaciously. And this tenacious love, as I said, is not something that just comes from within us. It is born from an enduring message. Now, verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So the reason our love is supposed to be tenacious is because the source of our love is enduring. It lasts. It keeps going. We've been born again. See, this means that Jesus has given us a whole new life to live. We've been born again, a new life to live through Jesus. If we trust in him and are forgiven of our sins and raised from the dead, that is a new life to live. Back in verse 3, Peter was talking about the goal of our new life, hope, a great inheritance to look forward to, heaven. But here in this passage, Peter concentrates on the source of our new life, which is the enduring word of God. Peter actually quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, at that point, was speaking into a situation where Israel was in exile. They had sinned deeply against God, and God had brought about judgment using the mighty empire of Babylon, the great Babylonian army, with all its glory, with all its strength, had marched in and carried them into exile and destroyed Jerusalem and had taken Israel captive, and they were suffering. But Isaiah spoke a word of promise. It was a promise that the might and power of Babylon would crumble. It was a promise that God would rescue his people and bring them back. And to quote a bit more from Isaiah, a voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." Isaiah was saying those things that look big and permanent and strong, they're nothing. It's God's promise that stands forever. It endures. God's word is tenacious too. And what about us? What is the glory of humanity in our day and age? What is beautiful? Well, the Vivid Festival's coming up on the harbour, the lights each year, they're glorious, aren't they? A tribute to the power and wealth of our great city, and it is grace. And yet the lights will last for 2 or 3 weeks, and then they'll be gone, they'll be over, and even the wealth of Sydney will not last, will it? If you think of the glory and might of a US aircraft carrier, the weaponry, the power. And yet all great empires fall in the end, don't they? And I rejoice in the many great things that have been brought about through the democracy of the US, and yet how long will the US be a dominant superpower? I don't know. Or think of the most beautiful,
the most glorious creation of all time ever in the history of the world. A glorious creation. And the creators, the human creators of that creation, when it was released, they said this, and I quote, "It took all of our learning, our best thinking, to realise something so clear and yet so truly extraordinary." I'm talking about the iPhone 5. The most beautiful phone. Hold on. Oh, that was 5 years ago. That's not the iPhone 5 anymore, is it? It's the next iPhone that superseded the iPhone 5. It didn't last. Oh, the iPhone 6. No, that's gone. 7. What are we up to now? I don't know. 8. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, the phones get superseded. But the word of our God stands forever. What is this word? It is the promise of God, the promise of salvation, of life. And the next verse of Isaiah tells us, "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up onto a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." That word is the message of good tidings, good news. The gospel, actually, that's the word that is used here. Preach the gospel. It's the promise that we are made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, through his death for our sins. That promise that we will have life with God forever through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which really happens. That we have a sure and certain hope stored up for us with God. A real life. You could call it a life 2.0, but the thing about life 2.0 is there is no need for a life 3.0 or 5.0 or even 2.01. The new life we have is never going to be superseded. No bug fixes required. That's the enduring promise of God, and it's a word that lasts. It lasts beyond human art, beyond human power, beyond human technology. It's the word of salvation God spoke to ancient Israel, and it proved to be true then. It's the word God spoke about his Son, Jesus Christ, and it will prove to be true and trustworthy. It's the word God speaks to us, and it will be proved to be true and trustworthy. And enduring. Now, this would have been a great comfort to the Christians that Peter was writing to, living in the backwaters of Asia Minor, strangers in the world, living as exiles under the mighty Roman Empire. But it should be a great comfort to us as well. Because we're born from this enduring word too. We don't need to put our trust in the things of this world. And it also means that we have a power and a reason to have a tenacious love for others. Love one another tenaciously because, verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. You see, if you're afraid of this world, if you think that this world is all there is, then you can't love people tenaciously, can you? Because you've got to spend all your time getting ahead. And making sure that everything is fine in your own life and that you're working to ward off all of those threats. But if you know that you have a new life, imperishable, kept in heaven for you, then even when you do suffer and feel afraid in this world, you don't have to stop there. You can return to the security that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means that you have the resources to love deeply, to love securely. Not because you are great, but because you have that security in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has completely forgiven your sins and given you that resurrected life that enables you to love. And this tenacious love that's born from an enduring message
arouses a healthy craving. You see, chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Have you tasted that the Lord is good? More colleges in Newtown. We live there. There's a restaurant in Newtown, various restaurants there. There was one restaurant where there called the Peasant's Feast that I went to once with my family, with my wife and the in-laws and a few others. And we visited it then. And the food that we had at the Peasant's Feast was just delicious. Some of the most exquisitely succulent and delicious food I have ever tasted. I ordered the New South Wales organic lamb shank, made tender and succulent by slow braising in chili, garlic, tomato sauce, and served with carrot mash with just the right mix of herbs, subtle yet lip-smackingly delectable with every bite. They're out of business now, so I'm not advertising for them. But there was also just one problem. The serving sizes were tiny. They were just really small. And after we finished, we just left and we were hungry. And we were craving more. We were not satisfied. I wonder if I've made you hungry. Good, if I have, because that's Peter's point here. If you're a Christian, you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Christian life, the life that is born from God's enduring word, that trusts in God's firm promise of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, a life that works hard at loving and caring for others tenaciously, that life is actually delicious. Now, of course, it's not easy. It's not easy at all. As Peter says, we're strangers in the world. The Christian life can be very, very difficult. And yet, it is also good. It is delectable. If you trust in Jesus, you will know something of what I mean. At least you will have had a taste of it. But do you crave more? Peter talks about that the healthy craving of a suckling child, that the baby who's born and gets a taste of that milk, and after it's woken up from the sleepy drugs that its body gives it, it wakes up and it's worked out how to feed, it just will not let go. As it receives the nourishment into its body and its bones and grows and flourishes. And the problem is that as adults, we can too easily forget what is truly nourishing for us, can't we? We might have tasted the Lord as good, but we can too easily go for the junk food. The kind of junk food I'm talking about is there in verse 1. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. They're the kind of things that seem delicious for a short while because they fill us up quickly and can seem to satisfy our cravings. But malice, you know, harbouring grudges in our hearts towards one another instead of forgiving, you know, holding on to that grudge. Deceit, pretending, lying to each other. Hypocrisy, making ourselves look good in front of other people to get their applause and to make us feel good. Envy, forgetting that in Jesus Christ we have every blessing, and so looking around us and nurturing that feeling that only our lives will be better if we have what other people have. Slander, gossip, talking about people behind their backs or talking about people in a way that seems delicious, doesn't it? Or putting other people down to make ourselves feel good. They're like the junk food of the Christian life. They're like those hunks of starchy beige carbs that you get and cut up, you dunk them and fry them in a vat of fat and you whack them in a huge sugar-stuffed bun that you drive through and wolf down on the run, but 10 minutes later the taste is just sickening and it sits hard in your stomach and gases up through your esophagus. We need to get rid of these things, friends. We need to get rid of these things that are listed here and others in our conversations. And in the 21st century, we need to get rid of them in our online conversations too, don't we? In our souls. It's junk. It's toxic. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? If you haven't tasted that the Lord is good, I do urge you to try it. And if you don't know how to do that, you could talk to a friend, you could talk to Craig, you could talk to ministers here at this church and others about what it means to be a Christian, to trust in Jesus. But if you have tasted that the Lord is good, if you do know the love of Jesus, if you do know the hope of our inheritance, the joy of being free from sin and guilt and being redeemed, if you have experienced what it means to truly love others and to be loved by God and loved by others, if you've tasted that delicious and pure and nourishing food, keep up the healthy craving. Keep coming back to God's word and his promise. Keep returning to that word. Keep crying out to him in prayer. And don't give in to the junk. Don't give in to the malicious thoughts and envy that feels satisfying but just leave a bitter taste. The junk of speech that puts other people down and lifts you up. The bragging, the hypocrisy. And keep loving tenaciously. And after all, God has loved us tenaciously, hasn't he? And he still does. I'll finish in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 to 25, a few verses later. Here's God's tenacious love for us. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's what love is. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that your Son has come among us to achieve what we could not. He is holy. He is our Saviour. His own death for us has paid for our sin. So we cry out to you to save us, and we beg that your Spirit will make us long for your salvation and to love one another tenaciously. This we ask in the name of Jesus, our powerful Saviour. Amen.